The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk about prayer, and that's where we started last week with the strategic weapons of prayer. Strategy is simply a plan, a deliberate tactic, an intentional way of praying. And I believe that we have more than one kind of prayer. When we pray on a regular basis, we combine all kinds of prayers. But I want to point out the different types of prayers that we pray and the different kind of steps that, or the different steps that we take in those prayers to see those prayers answered. Jesus said, whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. And last week I made it perfectly clear that I believe faith must be the most, foundation principle that we have in our prayer life. We have to believe when we pray. If we don't believe, you're wasting your time. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want rewarded, want to be rewarded by your heavenly Father, and that reward, that word, the Greek word there for reward, simply means someone who pays wages. Think about that. Now, we don't like to think about our God in those terms. I don't know why. We like to think that the God doesn't reward and take care of his people. But it's a reality. He says that if you please him, he will reward you. And praise God, I want all the reward I can get from my Father. Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the creator of all things. There is nothing on this earth that he doesn't own. Now I want you to know something though. The enemy has some dominion in this earth because Adam and Eve gave it over to him. However, the word of God is very clear that Jesus came and he took back the keys, the kingdom. Yes, took back the keys of hell and Hades and death. But the enemy still operates in this world system. And today that world system is it's growing, it's getting stronger. And I believe part of that is because the church is not taking their rightful place in the world. We're supposed to be salt and light. So let's continue to be that salt and light and speak out and speak up. I know it's not easy sometimes to speak the mind of the Lord. Pastor Otis mentioned Jeremiah. How difficult that must have been for Jeremiah to stand up and say, listen, God is going to bring judgment on this nation. And at first he said, unless you turn, and then eventually the people just absolutely refused to hear what he had to say. And he said, it's a done deal. It's going to happen. And it did happen. But I want to tell you something. Jeremiah had to suffer some difficulties. He had to go through some persecution. We shouldn't think it's a strange thing, Paul said, to be persecuted for the gospel's sake. People are going to say nasty things about you. Sometimes even your family are going to say nasty things about you if you stand on the Word of God. So here's what I want us to look at in regards to strategic prayer, and that is to recognize that God has given us these principles of prayer and these types of prayer so we can pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have principalities and powers that we are ruling against. Now, last thing I want you to do is be focusing on the enemy all the time. I just want you to know we have an enemy, but that enemy has already been defeated. And as long as we know that, as long as we recognize who we are in Christ, we can walk with power and authority. That's one of the prayers that we're going to talk about. It's a prayer of authority. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Let's go back there and read this again. Ephesians 6. I don't know why I started clearing the Old Testament looking for it. Just a habit, I guess. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Whose power are we going to be strong in? The Lord's. We're going to be strong in the Lord's power, not in our own power. The devil, the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, his imps, they're not afraid of Rob Barber. They're not afraid of Pastor Otis. They're not afraid of Tammy. They're not afraid of any human being, except for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And when we recognize that we have that the Spirit of God that is in us, then we walk and the enemy trembles. We step and the enemy shakes. We move and the enemy flees. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Is anybody out there? All right. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are wiles? Wiles are schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming. The devil is in this world and he has schemes. The devil has a plan, a new world order. The devil wants to bring about a one world government, a one world religion, a one world currency. The enemy is scheming and he's had that scheme from the very beginning. From the Tower of Babel, he wanted to establish a one-world system because he knows that Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his government on this earth. Hallelujah. We have a mighty God who has a mighty plan. The only thing the enemy can do is duplicate God's plan. He can try to manufacture a plan that's similar to God's. He doesn't have an original idea. He never has. It's all God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Hallelujah. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, this is a scripture that I wanted to take this from. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Praying always, praying with all prayers. And as I mentioned last week, that word, the Greek word there, means to offer all kinds of prayers or use all the prayers that are available to us. It should be rendered with all kinds of prayers. Pray. Also, I talked about, first of all, the prayer of repentance. That is extremely important. We recognize that repentance is a part of a believer's life. Not just when you come to Jesus Christ. Yes, we should repent of our sins. We have to recognize that repentance is a part of salvation. You receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You confess Him, but you must recognize that you're a sinner and you need to be saved by grace through the faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is important for us on a regular basis as believers. We have to understand that there's, in the Word of God, there are several types of sin. And we just sometimes lump sin all together. But there are three basic types of sin that you read about in the Scripture. If you do an in-depth study, you'll find out there's trespass sin. How many have ever seen trespass signs? How many have ever seen a trespass sign and ignored it? A few have. Some of you guys have been out hunting. I know. But you know, for the most part, that trespass, although you're not supposed to trespass, sometimes you can trespass and not even realize that you're trespassing. You walk onto a piece of property that is not posted, but it's someone else's property, and if you're doing that, you're trespassing. The word there is that, you know, you've heard in the Greek word for sin is missing the mark, and it has to do with an archer shooting an arrow, trying to hit the bullseye. Well, every time the archer is trying his best to hit the bullseye, but he doesn't always hit that bullseye. And that's where we are in Christ when it comes to a trespass sin. Many times we have trespass sin in our life. Not because we're trying to miss the mark, but because we are human and we do miss the mark. We miss the mark. And sometimes we just have to say, God, you know, I missed the mark there. Or, I don't know whether I missed the mark in this area, but, you know, just touch me, Father. Forgive me. So, you know, if we have recognized that there's trespass sins in our life, we can rise above and recognize that all sin, whether it's a trespass sin, whether it's any other type of sin, that we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. There are intentional sins that people commit. You break the law. We intentionally do it. Anybody in here willing to raise your hand and say, I intentionally sin? I got both hands up. Sorry, but I do sometimes. I do intentional things. But guess what? It makes no difference. That is covered by the blood of Jesus. However, as a believer, when we do something that is wrong, we need to come to our Father and say, Father, forgive me. You know, it keeps us clean. It keeps us right in the presence of God. And then there comes the sin of iniquity. Now, here's what happens. If we walk over the line and we trespass, and then we recognize that we intentionally sin, and we keep sinning, you move into the area of iniquity. Iniquitous sin is a sin that controls you. You no longer control it. That's why addictions are so powerful. The person who first took a drink, first took a drug of some sort, first got involved with pornography, they didn't have any intentions of having that thing control their life, but as they continued in that sin, it became more powerful in their life than their own will, and now it controls them. That's an iniquitous sin. That's iniquity. And iniquity is destroying the lives of God's people. We need to repent of iniquity. Because I can tell you this, if you will repent and turn to the Father, you will have power to overcome iniquity in your life. You're delivered in the name of Jesus. But I want to make sure I make this very clear. I have seen people delivered from iniquity in their life. Hallelujah, set free. And many of them continue to walk in the freedom that they have. But I've seen others delivered from iniquity and then go right back out and intentionally get back into it. And as soon as they do, that iniquitous sin overtakes them again. You have to run from it. You have to stay away from it. It'll destroy you. Praise God. The prayer of petition. Turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 5. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. A petition. Prayer petition. When you need something from God, you need something spiritual, you need something tangible, you petition God for it. The Greek word here means request. A petition is a simple request, a prayer in simple faith. Listen, do not discount those simple prayers that we pray on a regular basis throughout our day. Thank you, God, for protecting us. Thank you for being with so-and-so. Thank you, Father, for giving me boldness today to speak your word. Thank you for filling me with your love and compassion for others. Thank you, Lord God, for encamping your angels around about so-and-so, or around my family. Thank you. You know, these are, I don't know about you, but I pray those things just like that on a regular basis throughout my day. Those are important prayers. And God, those are petitions that we are sending up to the Heavenly Father. Don't think that those things are lacking in power, because they are not. They're powerful prayers. I think I mentioned last week, Smith Wigglesworth said that he didn't pray more than 10 minutes at a time, but he never went more than 10 minutes without praying. When you're in communion with God, you communicate with Him on a daily, regular basis throughout your day. And yeah, without a doubt, there are times that you're busy and you're distracted and you're not communicating with God, you're doing other things, but for a believer, I think it's vitally important that we recognize that as soon as we have the opportunity, we need to commune with the Father again. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for faith. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to walk us through this daily life. A prayer petition. Important stuff. Let me read in the Amplified Version that scripture that I just read. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any kind of request, according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. And if, since we are positive and know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted that He has granted us our present possessions, the request made of Him. He will answer the prayers. Prayer petition. The third kind of prayer I want to mention this morning is the prayer of supplication. Philippians 4:6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First of all, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, coupled with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because He's going to hear and He's going to answer. Supplication is, it is an intense prayer. It's a, sometimes you hear or see somebody supplicating on behalf of someone else or themselves, you would think that they are in pain because they're aggressively pressing in to God. They're striving to hear what God has to say, and that God would hear their petition and their pain in this particular situation. Supplication is simply a more fervent and desperate petition to Almighty God. You know, I talked about the appeal to heaven that Dutch Sheets is sharing with everybody. And during that period of time that the appeal to heaven flag was being used in the United States and the colonists picked it up, it was on the ships of the Navy, and it was commissioned by George Washington. The people were not just praying, they were supplicating before Almighty God. They were in a desperate situation. And sometimes when we get in desperate situations, that's what it takes. It takes supplication. It takes a yearning, a groaning, a desire to get on your face before Almighty God. It takes an understanding that it's more than just a casual prayer, thanking God, asking God. It takes a pressing in to the presence of Almighty God. The old timers used to say, you have to pray through. You don't hear that anymore. You know why? Because we have become so comfortable in the church that we think we can get whatever we want by just a simple little prayer. God does hear it. There's no doubt. But sometimes we have to groan. Sometimes we have to petition God with supplication and get in before Him. Supplication is more powerful. It's emotional. Hallelujah. Do I believe that you have to become emotional to have God work on your behalf? Absolutely not. But I can tell you this, when I'm in a dire situation, my emotions are stirred. Absolutely. That's right. When I'm in a more difficult situation, I become more emotional with my prayers. Right. I press in. I supplicate. And this is an important part of our prayer life. We have to understand that we must put it into our prayer life and supplicate at times. Close ourselves in our prayer closet and get before Almighty God and groan some before God. Take some time. Press in. You know, I mentioned to you last week that Charles Finney had a prayer warrior. And his name was, I couldn't remember last week, but his name was Daniel Nash. And he would send Daniel Nash ahead of his crusades and his revivals. And Nash would go in, sometimes to one person, sometimes a couple people, and just pray and pray and pray to bind up the enemy and release the power of the Holy Spirit. Finney actually believed that Nash, he said many times, Nash was the reason that he walked in such power and authority. Because he went ahead of him. He prayed and he believed. One time, Daniel Nash went with another gentleman ahead of Finney into a particular city. And they went to this boarding house. And they were there about 3 days before Finney showed up. And when Finney showed up, the lady that was taking care of the boarding house came to Charles Finney, and she said, "Mr. Finney, do you know a Daniel Nash? He came with another gentleman, and they've been here for 3 days. They haven't eaten anything, and we haven't seen them. I got so concerned that I went into the room. I snuck into the room, and they were laying on the floor, groaning and moaning." Finney said, "Don't worry about it. They're fine. They're just praying down the power of God on this meeting." Wow. That's what we need. We need people who will press in. We need the power of God. I thank God that I have a group of people that pray for me regularly. They pray for the power of God in this church. They pray for the power of God in our community. They pray for the power of God to touch, deliver, and set people free. And I believe we're beginning to see the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. It's time for drug addicts to be set free. It's time for families to be healed. It's time for the nation to come back together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a firm, solid foundation. It's time for these things to happen. But it's not going to happen unless God's people get serious and press in and supplicate before Almighty God. One guy said, "You either supplicate or suffocate. It's yours." That's exciting stuff, isn't it? You know, I heard Paul Harvey talk about a little boy that was with his mother in the grocery store, and he he wanted cookies. He wanted chocolate chip cookies. And he cried and asked his mom for chocolate chip cookies. And she said, no, you're not getting chocolate chip cookies. So he was quiet for a little while, and then they went by the chocolate chip cookies. And he cried, and he said, I want chocolate chip cookies. And she said, no, I told you, you're not getting chocolate chip cookies. So they drove around a little bit more, and she rode him around in the cart, of course. He was about 4 years old. Having a four-year-old grandson, I know exactly what that's like. And she moved, you know, they were going through the store, and of course they had a special display of chocolate chip cookies. And he saw those chocolate chip cookies, and he cried and whined and complained and said, I want chocolate chip cookies. And she said, no, you're not getting chocolate chip cookies. On the way to pay for the groceries, he must have believed that this was his last chance to get chocolate chip cookies. So he stood up in the cart and he said, in the name of Jesus, I want chocolate chip cookies. Well, I'm not sure that the name of Jesus is supposed to be used that way. But it worked for him. He walked out of there with 38 dozen of chocolate chip cookies. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm sure. Absolutely. Yeah. He knows how to use the authority that he has. We can use the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16. Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed. How many know that sometimes we just have to get annoyed with the enemy? You know, Paul was just kind of sloughing her off, you know. She's nothing. Nothing going on here. And finally, he just got annoyed with her. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. In Jesus' name, he commanded that spirit come out. It was a spirit of divination. The Greek word there is puthon. And it's derived from the Greek word putha, the name of the region where the Oracle of Delphi was located. And it was a spirit of fortune-telling and divination. Puthon was the name of the giant serpent that guarded the oracle and was supposedly slain by Apollo, in which I would not be surprised if those creatures actually existed and Apollo actually existed. Because there was some spiritual things that took place. Don't know if that was his actual name or not, but there were some things that took place early on in the history of mankind with spiritual forces, fallen angels coming to this earth and setting up powers and principalities and all kinds of crazy things going on. But anyhow, what was taking place here is that this spirit of what we call Python was controlling that, trying its best to control that situation. Now, we all know that pythons are constrictors. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talking about, I named three spirits, and I named the wrong spirit. One of the spirits that I talked about was Leviathan, and Leviathan is a real spirit. The Leviathan actually is a crushing spirit that creates chaos. And he'll do that in a church. He'll do that in families. He'll do it in people's lives. But Python is a different type of spirit. Python is a spirit that many churches encounter because the spirit of Python slithers in, wraps itself around a congregation, and begins to squeeze the life out of the congregation and the people. Glory, I've seen it happen. I've seen it try to operate here. and it continues to try to operate from time to time. It squeezes the very life. It's a real spirit. And what it does, you know, if a constrictor wraps around prey, the way that it kills its prey is every time the prey releases a breath, it restricts a little bit more, a little tighter, a little tighter, a little tighter, until there's no breath left in it. How many know that the breath is the Holy Spirit? And that's what Python tries to do. He tries to restrict the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. He tries to do that in your individual life. He tries to do that in your family life. He tries to do that in your church. He's constantly trying to find victims that he can restrict and squeeze the breath, the power of the Holy Spirit, out of the life. Some have suggested also something else that happens when a restrictor kills its prey, that it cuts the blood flow off to the heart, and the victim actually dies of cardiac arrest. So two things happen. The spirit and the life are restricted out of the family, the individual, the church, and they have heart failure. Hope deferred. Wow. See, that's what happens. The enemy brings us to this place where we no longer have any hope. Because the power of the enemy has moved in and restricts people from receiving from God. Yes. Praise God, but there's hope.
Come on, sir.
We could cast that thing off.
That's right.
I know Python is powerful. I know that. But he's nothing compared to the power that lives in you.
That's right.
Hallelujah. He has no authority over you when you know who you are in Jesus Christ. When you can cast him off and cast him out in Jesus' name. We refuse this morning to allow Python to have any kind of control in the lives of the people of God here in Bethel Worship Center.
Yes, sir.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. The last prayer that I want to talk about this morning. Praise God. How long have I been up here? Somebody give me some direction. Hallelujah. Prayer of intercession. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. First Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Intercede. Intercession is an important part of our prayer life. Intercession, to intercede, it's a technical term for approaching a king in the Greek. And you intercede, it literally means to plead on behalf of someone else. Or you can intercede and plead on behalf of yourself. We're all commanded by Almighty God to intercede for others. To pray for our leaders. I don't care whether you agree with them or not, you're still commanded to pray for them. I don't agree with all our politicians, but I pray for them. I pray that they will be enlightened. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to them. I pray for peace in their life. It's no good for any of us if our leaders do not walk in peace in their life. We need that. And we have to understand that each and every one of us has been called to intercede for others. However, there is a gift of intercession. And when somebody has the gift of intercession, they can pray for hours and hours because they just have this desire to pray. When you have the gift of intercession, that's the kind of person that Daniel Nash was talked about earlier. He had the gift of intercession, and he went in and interceded and prayed and pulled down strongholds. That's what happens when you have a group of people who are intercessory prayer warriors. They come together, and they pray, and they pull down strongholds, and they set a course for the ministry that the enemy cannot stop. It's important. It's just like we're all supposed to evangelize, right? Every one of us is supposed to share our faith, our testimony. So that people, but not everybody's an evangelist. If someone has the gift of evangelism, you know it. They're just the kind of person that they've never met a stranger, and they share their faith wherever they go and whatever they do. And they do it on a regular basis with ease. They don't even think about it. Most of us, when it comes to evangelizing, it comes to sharing our faith, we try to prepare ourselves for it, right? We want to do it, but we got to prepare ourselves. We got to have, God, give me the strength. I need courage. I need boldness. Someone with the gift of intercession, a gift of evangelism, gift of intercession, they just flow in that ministry. We need intercessors in the kingdom. But I want you to understand something. I believe, just like Dutch Sheets believes, that the intercessors have gotten weary. They're tired. They're tired because they have been promised, and we have been promised, and we've been told over and over and over again that revival is coming. We've heard it. How many have heard it that revival is coming to this area? How many years have we been hearing that? Well, you know, sometimes hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you wait, and you expect, and you believe, and you pray, and nothing happens. But I want you to understand, we've got to continue. We've got to stir our hearts. We've got to believe, because God is not through with this area. God is not through with our state. God is not through with our nation. Amen. God is not through with His people. He's calling us to rise up. I want to share a dream with you that Dutch Sheets is talking about, and they're spreading it around. Because they believe that when we share this dream and we share this, what is taking place in the spirit realm, in the spirit world, that it will shake not only the intercessors, but it will shake the church to begin to intercede for revival and for change. The lady's name is Julie Meyer, and she's a part of, I don't know if you've heard of the IHOP Ministries, the International House of Prayer, IHOP. And they, I believe what they do is that at these IHOP facilities, they have 24-hour prayer. Is that right? You guys know anything about it? Yeah, they do? Okay. So they have constant prayer going on. Now, Julie Meyer has been associated with IHOP for years and years. And she had a dream that she believed is a very prophetic dream. In her dream, the president of their Bible school, their Bible college, got up and he was dressed in, I think she said, a blue suit. I don't know if there's any connection to the color of the suit. But he got up and he started singing, I love to tell the story. The old, old story, an old hymn. I love to tell the story. And he got up and he sang, and it was loud and strong. And throughout, as this dream progressed, in the background was this man singing this song the whole time. I love to tell the story. And suddenly she was in a situation where she saw seven ambulances with the lights flashing, the sirens going off, and they were all parked side by side. She looked in the first ambulance and heard the attendant say, "I can't find a heartbeat." She looked in and she saw a very feeble person lying on the gurney. They looked like they were dying. The attendant looked at her and he said, "It's the intercessors. We're trying to revive the intercessors. But their hearts are failing because the revival has been so long promised and it's been so long in coming. Their hearts are failing." It was then that she noticed that the attendants weren't human. They were angelic beings. They glowed from the inside. They were huge, large beings. And they were angels of God. She looked in the next ambulance and she saw the same scene. Suddenly, the attendant in the seventh ambulance cried out. Now, this is important. Seventh ambulance. This is our generation. He cried out, "I have a heartbeat. It's faint, but I have a heartbeat." At that point, all the other attendants leaned out and asked, "What did you do?" The reply was, "Tell the old stories. Tell the old stories about the revivals. Tell the old stories about the healings. Tell the old stories about the move of God. Tell the old stories about how God touches and ministers and delivers and sets people free. Tell the old stories." And they began to tell the old stories. And each and every one of them started to gain a heartbeat. And they started coming back to life because they were telling the old stories. We got to remember, we don't want to go back and live in the past. I don't want that. But I need to understand and recognize that these old stories of the great revivals that took place in the past are meant to encourage us so that we will look for and expect God to move in many of the same ways and even greater ways in our generation. I want to tell the stories about the day of Pentecost when all the people were gathered in the upper room and the power of the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they had tongues of fire that descended upon them and they went out with power and authority. They couldn't get out of that room fast enough. They went out into the community and they began to speak and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again, that Jesus wanted to become their Savior. And 3,000 people were at it. To the church that day. And the scripture goes on to say that God just added as he willed, as the Holy Spirit desired, throughout the time in the ministry of the apostles. As you read through the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, you see the power of God, how he used Peter, how he used Paul, how he used many of the apostles to touch and minister life to people. And there was always healings. There was always miracles. There were always the power of God that confirmed the preaching of the Word of God. Today, we need that same kind of thing in our lives. We need to tell those old stories of how God is still moving today. We need to tell the stories about the passion that stayed with the people of God throughout the years. How the enemy attempted to persecute them and stop the power of God to moving in the lives of people. And yet, the miracles kept coming. The healings kept coming. The demons kept fleeing. We need to tell stories about the Moravians and the miracles that they walked in. And how their leader, John Huss, was burned at the stake because he refused to bow to the Roman church. And how the Moravians were taken in by Count Dinzendorf, and they were protected. And God used this man to keep them and keep the Word of God alive down through the Dark Ages. Tell the stories about the Waldensians, who remained faithful from the time of the apostles, clear through, all the way through the Dark Ages. They went around, they were merchants, and they would go around throughout Europe and Asia selling their goods. And as they sold their goods, they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they paid a horrendous price for it. Because when they were caught, they were either imprisoned or put to death. But they signs and wonders followed them everywhere they went. They were willing to put their life on the line. You need to tell the old stories about the first great awakening that swept Europe and swept the United States. Whitefield and Edwards and Wesley's. These men and women who decided that the preaching of the gospel was more important than life itself. And they sacrificed everything. They went about preaching the truth of the Word of God, and it changed the continents. And it probably changed the destiny of the United States. Tell the stories about the second great awakening, where people like Peter Cartwright would preach and teach the Word of God so powerfully and was afraid of no man. In fact, one account is given that Cartwright was preaching outside of Washington, D.C. Andrew Jackson was the president at the time. And Andrew Jackson was going to come to his meeting. The people said, that surrounded Cartwright, they said, "Listen, we know that you have a tendency to offend people. When we speak the truth, sometimes that happens. But the President of the United States is coming to hear you. Please don't say anything that will offend him." Cartwright, being the man that he was, got in the pulpit. And the first thing he said was, "I understand that the President of the United States is here. I want Mr. Jackson to understand that unless he repent and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he's going to go to hell." People were appalled. They couldn't believe he would say such a thing. After it was over with, the president, Andrew Jackson, came up to him and said, "Sir, if I had an army of men like you, I could take the world." He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. And any man who recognized that someone who is telling you the truth because they love and care about you, and they're doing it with courage, not because they're strong in themselves, but because they have the courage of the power of the Holy Spirit in them to be able to do it. You recognize those kind of things. That's what Andrew Jackson recognized. He recognized something unique, something powerful, something that was not just human. It was supernatural. That's why Peter Cartwright could speak like that. People's lives were changed in this nation because of the Second Great Awakening. Mariah Eder was an evangelist, a woman. Can you imagine that? In the 1800s, the late 1800s, when women were not allowed to be in the pulpit. I'm just waiting to see your reaction. She would preach and teach the Word of God, and thousands came to repentance, Jesus Christ. And always signs, wonders, and miracles followed her ministry. She would go into cities that were so corrupt that the police officers were taking bribes, that the judges were taking bribes, that were murder and all kinds of debauchery was going on in the city. And when she left the city, it was a different place because so many people had come to Jesus Christ. Thank and changed their life. The police officers would say, we don't have anything to do anymore because there's no crime. Things changed. Things will change when God's people rise up and preach His Word with truth and power. Things will change. Tell us stories about the Welsh revival and Evan Roberts and how God used him to impact a whole nation. Virtually the whole nation came to Christ during the Welsh revival. Evan Roberts wasn't the only one. There were many others that was involved with it. But they preached and how he would, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he would be up preaching in front of hundreds of people, and suddenly the Holy Spirit would speak to him. He'd go outside into the street and bring somebody to salvation. Now, I want to tell you something. That was not a real popular thing because people felt like he was abandoning them, but he was doing what the Spirit of God told him to do. And lives were changed, and he went over all over the Welsh nation, and people's lives were completely and totally changed. Tell the story of Azusa Street, William Seymour, and how he was such a humble man that he would come before God and pray and seek God. And the power of the Holy Spirit began to fall on that little humble beginnings of the Pentecostal renewal. And how it spread from that humble place and went all over the United States and all over the world and is still operating today when we speak in tongues and we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me tell you something. There was a time in my life that I wasn't so sure that I wanted to share the truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not because I didn't believe in it, because I was afraid of people. What people would think. I no longer have that fear. The power of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. You need to be baptized. You need to receive the power of God in your life if you're going to be an overcomer in this life today. You need it. It's for you. You're not forced to receive it. It's a free gift. Hallelujah. Free gift. Tell the stories of the old and great evangelists that went across this nation with huge tents. Sometimes they would seat 25,000 people in these tents. John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, William Branham, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, even Oral Roberts. Men and women who were not afraid to preach the Word of God. Men and women who were undergirded by intercessors that protected them, that kept them, and that infused them with the power of God to be able to preach to the masses. People were healed, set free, delivered. We're not seeing much of that today, but we're going to, in Jesus' name, things are going to change. God's desire is for us to rise up. Stand with me this morning. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.